We're going to go to the book called Titus this morning. We've been talking about discipleship, being disciples of Jesus. And I hope it's becoming more something you are not familiar with, but you've begun to embrace the thought that God hasn't merely called you to pray a prayer and then, you know, whatever happens, happens. But rather, you praying a prayer to receive Jesus as your Savior was the beginning of God taking you into the fullness that Jesus purchased for you, okay? And there's so much in there that we could benefit from. You do not be discouraged about where you are at in the Lord, okay? Discouragement will never come by the Holy Spirit, never. It is never the Holy Spirit who comes to you and says, man, you are such a pathetic case of a Christian. You could have had so much, and look where you're at. That is never the Holy Spirit. Never, 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 never. It is not the Holy Spirit who pulls you down. Okay? I don't mean to say that the Holy Spirit doesn't pull things down. You know, there is a need to pull down strongholds in our lives. Thoughts about God that are wrong, that he will pull down, but he will never pull you down. Never. Okay? So in this call to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple, what we're really hearing is God saying, I got plans to bring you into everything that Jesus secured for you. So come with me. There is this call to you to follow him. Okay? Not prove something. Prove that you're worthy of it. Prove you're tough enough to follow. None of that kind of stuff. Okay? There is a proving. Proving his faithfulness, proving his goodness, proving the salvation out. God wants, when you witness to other people about God, he wants it to be a witness. Okay? Not merely telling other people what somebody else told you. So he wants you personally to experience salvation. So there is a proving in that sense, but not a proving of your worth. Okay? Let's just settle it right now. You are not worth it. You are not worthy of it. I'm not worthy of it. We'll never be. We will never get our act together sufficiently that we then deserve God's kindness to us. But I'll also point out, God didn't wait for us to be worthy. When we were not worthy, when we were at our worst, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, from God's calculation, the issue will never be, do you deserve this? Never will it be, do you deserve this? So any thought in us about, I just need to be a better Christian, that is probably a place to be careful. Okay, now, you understand I'm not saying we shouldn't be better Christians. Of course we should. But when that thought arises, it is not the Holy Spirit that's usually stirring that up. Okay? The devil has a name, a title. Do you recall what it is in the scriptures? He is the accuser. He is the deceiver, no question. He is the serpent of old, no question. But his name means the accuser. Guess what he does? Any guess? He accuses. So when you are feeling accused, it's not God. It's not God pointing out how much you fall short, how you're not what you should be, how you could be doing better. It's not God. It's the devil trying to take advantage to keep you stuck there. Have you ever noticed, if you've ever been in a season or an episode in your life where you're just feeling so down about how far you've come, have you ever noticed that giving your attention to how unworthy you are never gets you to move forward? It just keeps you in that pool of pity and self-pity, I guess. And, yeah, I'm just not worth anything. And you think about the mercy of God as this bone that he throws you, as opposed to this is who he is to you forever. God has brought you and enveloped you in the mercy of God forever. Okay? So we do not want to consider, I don't want us to consider discipleship in any context that has to do with proving our worthiness. Get your act together. You know, if you were really a good, serious about what God, I think maybe the worst one is, after everything God did for you, shouldn't you? Now, you know, in all of those things, there's a little kernel of truth, right? You know, after everything God has done for me, shouldn't I not, like, pursue him with all that I am? Yes, I should. I should. But leave it all aside and just say, I'm following after him. Wherever I am, I'm just going to keep on moving with him. Do not take time to apologize for where you're at. Okay? I'm not saying that it doesn't matter. I'm just saying, don't waste your energy with it. Because God is not asking you to explain it. God is not asking you to justify it. Just go on. Just move on. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Okay? So no justification required. No explanation for why you're not further ahead. None of it. Forget it and move on. Okay? This is what the scriptures tell us in Philippians. Right? We press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So discipleship is really about God making your life full. It really is. Okay? God taking someone like you, and I don't know what you think of yourself necessarily, but God taking someone like you and making them full. Did you know that God had a design for you when he made you? Purposes to be fulfilled. Well, this is how it comes to pass. Follow Jesus. Okay? It is a gift from God that he says, come, follow me. It is an antidote to everything that is going on in the world, particularly your sphere of the world. Do you know what I mean by that? You know, there are people, for example, that Allison knows, I'll never likely meet them, right? But there's a circle around Allison, a circle of her influence, if you could put it that way, that the rest of us may or may not ever intersect with. God's solution for every one of those people in Allison's sphere is for Allison to follow Jesus. Okay, I just picked Allison. Obviously, I mean every one of us, right? So God's thought about being a disciple is, here's how I'm going to fix everything. Starting with Allison, Hannah, me. Starting with that. But it's not limited to that. He wants it to flow out from us. So I hope when you think about being a disciple, it brings joy to your heart. If that is not there, when you talk to other people, you're going to misrepresent what God is actually offering, right? It's going to be more of a mind your P's and Q's and all that kind of stuff. I remember, this is a long time ago. I was saved. I was involved with the youth group at the church that I was involved with. And we decided to have a floor hockey night. I'm not sure if I shared this story, okay? And there are a few things at that point in time, there were a few things I liked more than floor hockey, okay? It was a lot of fun. It was always a lot of fun. And this particular night when we could have had our regular meeting, we decided to play floor hockey. Well, one of my friends brought one of his friends, and him and that friend just sat on the side, fuming. Fuming. And afterwards, that other friend said, you know, we could have been spending this time praying. And instead, we wasted this entire time. Now, I have to say, my reaction wasn't the best. Internally, at least, I'm thinking, give me a break. But I did not think in terms of, this is not what God is like. See, I think the reason I was so annoyed is I secretly thought, maybe that is right. Maybe that is what God wanted. Instead of us having fun, God wanted us to pray. And I will say, at that point in time, my thought about God did not involve a lot of fun. Okay? It didn't. It just didn't. I don't want any one of us to think about the precious things that God calls us into as things that we have to endure for the good things of God to come to pass. I mean, you know that there are things that we have to do. I don't wonder about that. But the call of God on your life is something to be celebrated. It is to be delighted over. Look, the most backward person I know is being rescued by the living God. That's what being a disciple is all about. It does require us to learn how to do things. Okay, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We've become born again. You know, if you have called on the Lord, and you know, that manifests in different ways. Strictly speaking, strictly speaking, there is no place in the scriptures where we have an example of a person praying the sinner's prayer. I'm not sure if you're aware of that. Okay? It isn't to say that the idea isn't embedded there, but I do want to point out, do not limit the idea of becoming a Christian to, you know, you were at Billy Graham or whichever evangelist crusade and you went up and you prayed this prayer and that's how you become born again. Actually, you become born again by believing the gospel. The believing of the gospel has to manifest in some way. So oftentimes people pray a prayer. So I'm not criticizing the idea of praying a prayer, okay? But however it was, at some point in time, you cried out to the Lord and said, save me, or rescue me, or I believe that what you did was for my price, and I believe you. Okay, however it was prayed, you may, you know, there's all sorts of different ways to do it, and I'm not trying to criticize it. My point is, at some point in time, you received it for yourself. Okay? That moment, you were born again. Okay? Now, when you were born again, it's not like, on the one hand, everything changed. From the realm of the spirit, everything has changed, and your entire possibility has completely changed now. But on the other hand, in the physical realm that you live in, nothing changed. I don't know anybody who, when they got born again, their hair color changed. Nobody. I don't know anybody who their skin color changed. Their clothes started glowing and all that kind of stuff. And I know that there are dramatic stories of people getting saved, but my point is actually illustrated by it. The way we think doesn't necessarily immediately change. So God comes and teaches us. Okay? I want to read from the book called Titus. This is in verse 7. I'm just going to actually, where I want to point out is actually in verse 11, but I'm just going to go back a little bit. Chapter 2. Okay, bear with me. I'm going to read from the very beginning because I want you to hear the context of this. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Okay, I should say, there is a context to this. He's talking to a person who is working in a church that is located in a wild and wacky place called Crete. Okay, and there's some cultural context here that has to be addressed. So I just set as a context. It is not like he's talking to the church in Ephesus or something like that. He's talking to a group of people whose culture is in many ways contradictory to the way God wants to do things. So that's what he's addressing here. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame and have nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Now, here's why all that should be done. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deads. Okay? I know that's a huge mouthful, and I do encourage you to, in your own time, just read that a few times, break it down, just take one part. What I want to point out to you is that the grace of God appeared, so instruction has come. Okay? The grace of God does not merely mean whatever you do, God's okay with it, and he'll bless you. This is not what the grace of God means. It is not that we continue to live our own life however we want to live it, and God just has to put his rubber stamp on it and bless it. Hallelujah. Even though I'm an idiot, God will still bless me. I mean, that is a true statement, by the way. But God doesn't want me to remain an idiot. The grace of God is not come to leave you the same. It has not. The grace of God has not come as merely to give you another chance. The grace of God has come to revolutionize your life, to completely transform it into what God meant you to be. Okay? And so, instruction. And so, commands. So, do these things. But I want this morning again, I'm getting really unimaginative in my lesson titles. This will be WWJD part 2. Okay, what would Jesus do part 2? We need to think about following the commands that Jesus gave. You know, to make disciples, his last instruction before he rose from the earth was, you know, having all authority having been given to him, he says, go and make disciples, teaching them to do what I told you to do. Okay? So there is a need for us to understand, there are things I got to do. There are things I got to do. Inasmuch as the call to being a disciple is this gracious, glorious thing that should cause you to celebrate, I need not stay stuck. I just got to follow him. He'll figure it out. He knows how to get me out of this. He knows how to deliver me from the things that keep my foot clamped tight, it seems, and I can't seem to shake it free. He knows how to deliver me. I just got to follow him. Got to follow him. But that includes, therefore, doing certain things. Now, we've already considered something that's very important. In all things, give thanks. Not be thankful. You know, October was Thanksgiving for Canada. The Americans are about to have Thanksgiving in a week or two or something like that. And there is, you know, just the general notion that it's good to be thankful. But in the time that we live in, that is just this generic idea of thankfulness, generally. And it's really ridiculous because in my mind, in my understanding of that word, that's always directed to someone. And what the world has to face is, here's a day where we're celebrating thankfulness, but we don't want to admit there's someone we need to be thankful to. So you'll find descriptions of just thankfulness. It's good to be thankful. It certainly is better than being a complaining grouch, yeah. But actually, there's someone to give thanks to. And we who have come to Jesus have to be deliberate about that. I owe everything to you. You reign over all things, so I'm going to give you thanks. Last week, or the week before, I think it was last week, we talked about dethroning your circumstance. Okay? Every one of us has bad circumstances that happen. And the devil wants you to be maneuvered into a position whereby you think, not even God can help me here. Okay? Our temptation to be anxious, which we don't have to deny, is a temptation, right? At least, I think it's common to all people, if they're alive. Okay? Our temptation to be anxious is actually a temptation to worship something else and say, this is greater. Even though I've seen God do all these things to me, now this has happened, and that is greater. And it's almost like I forget everything I've already learned about God. And so God says, no, I don't want you to be that way. Let's establish the things you've been already learning about me by doing this. In all things, give thanks. Okay? And last week we started talking. We need to have this thought that I want God to be pleased. This is before we talk about any specific instructions. During our announcements, I said there's a baptism service coming, okay? Water baptism. And, you know, there is a depth to what it means to be baptized in water that is extraordinary. It's much more than you confessing publicly that you are a Christian now. Okay, there's that element of it, but that's not the context that the scriptures use. Okay, many of the churches that these books were written to lived in very dangerous times. Okay? And they lived their life as Christians. You didn't have to get baptized in water to make that public declaration. I'll go even further. If that's your entire public declaration, it's kind of useless. Right? This whole dialogue that Titus just went through is, you got to behave in a certain way so that the gospel of God can make room. Like, so that people aren't turned off by what you believe. Right? He talked about adorning the doctrine of God. What does that mean? Make the doctrine of God better? No. It means make it something that you want. Make it appealing. You know, I don't know if this is the right analogy to use. You know, women put makeup on their face. Why? To look more appealing in a sense. Okay? And that's the kind of idea that's here. Look, don't give people the wrong impression about what God is like by you behaving like an idiot. Idiot's not the right word. By you behaving rebelliously. By you behaving no differently than everybody else. Okay? So there is things to do. There are things to do. But that must be in this context. So that God can get what he wants in me. Okay? Like, I'm sort of stirred to really emphasize this. That this has nothing to do with deserving God's continued salvation in your life. Okay? So often when we talk about the instructions that come from God. Okay, let's take a moment. Okay, name out some command that's given to the New Testament believer. Leave the Old Testament believer behind. Love one another. Not a small thing. Right? Okay? We're supposed to love one another. Name another one. Forgive each other. Okay, you guys are starting with the heavyweight stuff. Okay? Forgive one another. Not a recommendation. Not a suggestion. It is actually a command. Okay? What else? Be thankful in all things. What did you say? Sorry? Give thanks in all things. Yes? Anything else? Pray without ceasing. How are we going to do that? Really? Okay? What else? Be hospitable. And actually, it's mentioned in more than one place, but one place it says, be hospitable without complaint. Yeah. Implying that you might have reason to complain if you decide to be hospitable, but don't complain. Okay? You know, so many of the instructions in Scripture have a context. I'll just use Ephesians. How many people here know Watchman Nee or heard of Watchman Nee? Okay, a very famous Chinese believer in the 1900s or 1800s, I don't remember which. Anyway, he wrote a book. He wrote many books. One of them is a short summary of Ephesians. And that book is entitled Sit, Walk, Stand. Sit, Walk, Stand. That's his summary of Ephesians. And the point of the book is, long before God gets along to telling you so what you need to do, the first 3.5 chapters is filled with what God has done for you that you are to rest in, to sit, be seated with him in. Okay? So before you get around to the walking part, the thing that to do, the emphasis is, look what God has done. He has made this possible. And so much of the instruction about Scripture, you know, take it more specifically. I have to be careful here. There are commands from Scripture. There are things that are more have to do with where our conscience is at, okay, which aren't command from Scripture, but nevertheless, you need to respect it. And then there's stuff that we do because we're religious, okay? Like, you've got to go to church on Easter Sunday. You've got to. Why? Well, you just have to. That's what we do. That's what we do. Okay. For example, there's a whole bunch of other stuff that people do. If we don't understand the context, though, of God's instructions, we will always be vulnerable to being manipulated into both condemnation and this desire to try and earn what God has offered. Now, when I say that, I want to acknowledge we don't think we're trying to earn it. Okay? Nobody stands up. Anybody who's been a Christian for any length of time and has had any reasonable teaching in their life will not stand up and say, I just came to realize if I speak to 1,000 people to be born again, then God will let me. Nobody phrases their behavior in terms of wanting to earn God's salvation, because we know that's not true. But if what is behind your wanting to do these commands, to speak to 1,000 people about the Lord, whatever, isn't a delight over what God has done for me, you will be manipulated. You will be manipulated. You know, legalism, from the limited perspective that I have about it, when I watch how things unfold in amongst how our, you know, people that are close to me behave and things like that, legalism is this very subtle, sneaky thing that the devil uses to keep people trapped. It's not this blatant, obvious, you know, well, unless you're circumcised and you do this, you can't be a Christian. There is that, but nobody really falls for that. It is a far more sneaky, subtle thing. The secret thought that if I pray enough, then God will heal me. If I give enough, then God will prosper me. If I speak to enough people, then God will finally be happy with me. You know, if I tell enough people. So sometimes the gospel that we're called to preach, I'm wondering if I should tell this story or not. You know, as an aside, the people who hear these messages on the web and have no idea what I'm really like, they're going to think I am the most backward saint that has ever walked the planet, with all the stupidest things being in my folio, as opposed to, you know, not seeing that actually God was just kind to me and took me on. I was involved in university with an organization. Again, out of this, this particular organization was particularly zealous for evangelizing. That part was great. Okay? That part was great. They were really focused on it. That was their entire reason for being. But they were, like, the sense that you got from it is, and if you're not doing it, then you're not really a serious Christian. Okay? If you're not evangelizing, you're not really a serious Christian. And I have to say, that really got to me. So I got involved with it just to shut them up, in a sense. Okay? And so, I mean, one of those things that they would do is they would go, you were supposed to always make a point in your university career to go and just talk to people cold call, like point blank. Just walk up to them and say, hey, can I take a few minutes to you, talk to you about the Lord? And I'm thinking, like, if I'm sitting there, I don't want you coming to me. You know, I got like 1 hour to have my lunch and relax, and you're coming to me and taking my time. I don't want to do that. But that's what you got to do if you're a serious Christian. So that really provoked me. Like, it really irked me. And so I, you know, they would always want you to go in twos and all that kind of stuff. So I said, fine, I'm going to go do it myself just to show that I can do it, sort of thing. And so I went. And it was not an easy experience for me. I went to different people and said, hey, can I take some time to talk with you? I will say a couple things about this. It is astonishing to me how willing people are actually to listen. I was really surprised. I was really surprised. I thought they would say, you know, in not polite terms, get lost. But most of the people that I spoke with actually were willing to listen. And I actually had a conversation with them. And it wasn't this terrible thing that I had. But leaving that aside, what was in me is, how did somebody put it? Evangelism is something you do to somebody to fulfill your quota. You do it to somebody. You sit them down, you read your little spiel of whatever, and then tell them, so what do you think? It's something you got to do. Now, I want to be careful here. I do not want to, in any way, shape, or form, discourage anybody from doing whatever they understand to do to evangelize. Go for it. But carry this in your heart if you're going to do that. The last thing I thought was how much God loved these people. I was evangelizing for my benefit. Because if I evangelize enough, then maybe God will finally throw me a bone. Because I didn't have such great thoughts about God at that time. Okay, when I look back. I would never admit to having terrible thoughts about God at the time. But when I look back, I had terrible thoughts about God. Evangelism was not something that was the privilege to help somebody else enter into what God has. It was the thing I got to do, the quota I got to meet. I don't want us to ever be caught in that. That brings such a bad... See, even if nobody, you know, even if you don't start your conversation with somebody about the Lord by saying, excuse me, I have a quota to fill. Can I take some time to talk at you about things that I'm supposed to talk at you about? Nobody starts their conversation that way, okay? But if that is what is in your heart, that will get communicated. Now, the extraordinary thing is God has a way of covering this. I went on a mission trip in that same attitude. Oh, yeah? Well, I'll prove it to you. I'm going to go on that mission trip. Even though I didn't buy into much of what they were saying, I went on a mission trip. It was in Mexico. It was in Spanish, and I don't speak Spanish. And at the end of the day, after, you know, we showed this movie called The Jesus Film in the language of the country, we go into these rural villages and set up these screens and broadcast this movie, and all the village would come. And afterwards, there'd be somebody who gives an altar call, and then we had to go and talk to them. And we were given this little booklet, The Four Spiritual Laws, in Spanish, which I don't understand. So I take this book, and I start saying, Dios te ama y tiene un plan maravilloso para su vida. And just going through it, at the end, there's this question, do you want to give your life to the Lord? And the guy said, yes. I'm thinking, did you understand what I said? Because I don't see how you could possibly come to that conclusion with me reading this booklet the way I'm reading it. This is what God is like. You know, the littlest thing that you give to him, even if it is wrapped in all this nonsense, he will take that little ember and make it a flame. God just so wants people to be saved that if you step out, even in the goofiest attitude, he'll cause people to hear. And that gospel is what's powerful. Not your presentation of it. Not your compelling mastery of the Spanish language. None of that. It's just the gospel itself is able to save. So please, if your thought is, I got a quarter to fill, okay, please, go ahead, but listen to me. You have to be captured by the heart that God has, or you're not representing the gospel accurately. It is not something to do to somebody else. It is to be a hand rescuing somebody because God wants to. And it is the tool that God uses to speak. So, okay, fine. We got to get over our shyness and all that. We got to, fine, whatever. But what I really want to emphasize, I'm almost done here, is every command that we must follow, you know, it has to be in this context. Because God loves me. Because God loves me. Because God wants to help me. Because God wants me to be more secure. He doesn't want my life so easily broken into. When we are young and foolish and children in the Lord, we do stuff that opens doors to the devil, and the devil comes and whacks on us so hard, and we think, like, what's going on? But God doesn't want that to be your always experience. Bit by bit, walls are built up against the schemes of the adversary, and walls that keep out God are pulled down. Bit by bit, we are more and more established, more and more settled, less and less easily shaken. You know, in some ways, the more you grow in the Lord, the more trouble you actually end up having. Okay? But it doesn't seem the same. It's almost like when you were a little baby, the smallest thing was a big trauma for you. But then as you grow up, those small things that used to be a huge thing aren't such a big thing to you. Now you're dealing with bigger problems. And so from your perspective, all you see is, I only got problem. What you don't see is, it used to be this tiny little thing that now you just flick with your finger, and now you're dealing with something far more serious. So I don't want to suggest to you that there is this, everything gets easier. No, actually, we're following the Lord, but it's okay. What God wants us to capture is, do what I'm telling you because I have good for you. Do what I'm telling you because I want to save you here. You know, the kids that are following us, if all they get is, I need to read my Bible, not swear, you know, go to church because I'm supposed to, we haven't communicated it. Why should you go to church? Because God wants to help you. Why should you read your Bible? Because God wants to help you. He has help already designed for you. It wants to come into your life. That is the spirit that we have to communicate with. Otherwise, we're misrepresenting the call of God on our life. Every command of Scripture for us. Okay, there are commands of Scripture that don't apply to us anymore. You realize that, right? Nobody is to go and find a ram or a goat and kill it and offer to the Lord anymore. Okay? Nobody is to poke somebody else in the eye because they blinded somebody else. Okay? We live in a different era now. But there are commands for us. And the second half of Ephesians, the second half of Colossians, the second half of Philippians, the second half of so many of the books that Paul wrote, at least, have this. Okay, so do these things. Okay, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Like, get your focus right here, guys, and here's how you do it. You know, if somebody gets mad at you, you be careful how you respond. Let this be your guiding principle. I want God to be happy with what I choose. Because if God is happy with my choice in a matter, we're good. We're good. Meaning, not merely, okay, I'm still in Titus's good books, but rather, good. Whatever could have interfered with God's salvation flowing into me and through me has been cleared out of the way. God is happy with what I chose. That's why God would be happy, right? You understand that we're not talking about God started off in a bad mood and you got to get into his good books now. So watch your step. That is the wrong kind of picture to have about God. We're already in God's good books. We're delighted over, as we sang. But that doesn't mean everything we choose, he's happy with. Well, make it this your ambition. I want God to be pleased. Last week we took Colossians where it says, learning what pleases God. Here it talks about becoming people who are zealous for good works. Okay? The idea of zeal there is not so that we can prove to God that he ought to help us. It is, we've been so affected by what God is like that we behave this way. Did you know that before you and I ever become zealous for good works, God already is? So what we're really talking about is, this is really the bad word to use, get infected with God. Okay? You understand why infection is not the right term to use here. Get absorbed, get overwhelmed by the goodness of God and do these things. So the next time you try to be nice to somebody and they tear a strip off of you and you have to decide how to react, okay? When we're babies, we just react however way. But as we grow up, we begin to be recognized, I don't have to immediately shoot off whatever comes into my mouth. There was a time when I thought I was being dishonest with you if I didn't tell you every single possible thing I think about that matter, that I was somehow lying to you. Then God came and said, you know, Titus, you don't have to say everything. If it isn't helpful, keep your mouth shut. I'm not sure it's worth explaining. You know, just because I think it doesn't mean it's right. Okay, so me sharing this thought out of a desire to be honest, which ends up actually making everything worse, isn't actually in keeping with God. It was just me wanting to show God that I really ought to be helped. It was a legalism, again, affecting me. But then we become more aware. Actually, you know what my job is? My job is to help that person meet with God. So how shall I respond to this person who has just torn a strip off of me? Sometimes, just don't say anything. Other times, say, the Lord bless you anyway. Whatever it might be. But the agenda has to be your thought about how everything works out now. You know, and we've talked about difficult circumstances amongst us. Have this in your thought. As I work this out, I want God to be pleased with every choice. Because if God is pleased, then salvation is going to flow. That's the only reason we have to talk about pleasing God. Okay? It's the only reason we have to talk about pleasing God. What can you now earn that you don't already have in Jesus? He didn't say, you will one day be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, if. He said, you're blessed. So what is it that you can possibly earn from God by doing this or that? No, leave it aside. If God is pleased, then salvation can manifest. That's what I want. That's what I want. And I recognize I am not just this nameless cog in the great grand machinery of the universe. I am a servant of the living God. And it is my place to affect the course of things. And I want salvation to come. So I will shut up. Even though everything within me wants to say, That's not right. I'll end with this. Did you know there's this very penetrating verse in Corinthians? And the Corinthians were getting in court cases with one another. Because justice must be served. You know, and they're taking one another to court. And Paul asked this question, have you been wronged? Yeah! Paul's response is, why not be wronged? Don't you know who I am? I am the one who must never be wronged. Paul turns it around. Okay, you've been wronged? Yeah. Why not be wronged? His agenda was a little bit different. And that's what God is calling us into. So, I'll stop there. I pray that the Lord stirs you up. So much of the trouble in people's lives could have been avoided if their first question was, what would God want here? Not what do I want? How do I get what I want? How do I get God to do what I want? But what would God want here? You don't have to deny that you don't want to do it. You don't have to deny that you don't like the idea of it. You don't have to deny that you really, 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 really would rather do what you want. You don't have to deny any of those things, because to deny it is to not be true, not to be real. But at the end of the day, your calculation should be, but if God gets what he wants, everything will be fine, including me. See, I think I need to get something because I have an idea of how things should work, and I can't imagine it working out in my benefit any other way than what I think. And so my choice to say, yeah, but God, what would please you here? And deliberately choose that is my act of saying, I trust you with my life. And that is precious. Okay, we'll stop there. May the Lord help each one of us, stir each one of us up to love the idea of God being pleased with my choice. Okay, not to get something out of him, but just because if God gets it, that's a wonderful thing. The prize of our life is to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want to go for. Okay, amen. Thank you.